Thanks for tuning in to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. May the message be a blessing to you.
See from the title of my message and the graphic there that the topic today is about love. Now, I actually planned this message for a month ago. It was going to be on the 13th of February, the day before Valentine's Day, but got a call out of town on the last minute. So thanks to Bert and Brick for arranging to cover chapel for that time. But I'm bringing this forward to today because the message about love is just not seasonal. It's for all time and for all people in all places. But it was going to be a little bit about Valentine to start off with. I'd read a story about a husband who asked his wife what she wanted for Valentine's Day. And she said, you know, nothing would please me more than a diamond ring. A diamond necklace is what she said. Diamond necklace. Well, you know what he got her? He got her nothing. Because he thought that nothing would please her more. So the problem is, like half of us in this room today, we have a Y chromosome that predisposes us to these kind of problems. And I apologize for that, ladies. It's just the way things are. But if you see this, I was told that a Valentine card like this would be much more well-received by the one you love than sending a note about that you love her. The wife is saying, say it again. And he says, I'm wrong. I am always wrong. So a note for the wise for next year. Well, let's talk a minute about Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day was really originally a religious holiday. It had nothing to do with romantic love. It was established to remember Valentine, who was martyred by Emperor Claudius in February 14th, 269. Now, in the early church, there wasn't a lot of pomp, so I'm pretty sure that Valentine was not dressed like this picture of him here. But it may be that he was thrown into the Colosseum with wild beasts because Christians were martyred that way. But one of the traditions we picked up was from him right before he was executed. He sent a letter to his daughter, and he signed it, Your Valentine. So you may today ask someone to be your Valentine, but just remember, in doing that, you might get martyred. But by the 14th or 15th century, it had actually morphed over to where it was more about a romantic holiday than a religious holiday. Now, from the title of the message, you realize that we're talking about love, and the full title of that song is What the World Needs Now is Love. And it was a top 10 song in 1965. Hal David wrote the lyrics, Burt Bacharach wrote the music, and I was just a young teenager, and I was enamored by it, and I hummed it a lot and thought about my romance and my sweetheart and all that, and thought it was a song about romantic love. It was actually Hal David who said that he struggled for 2 years with the lyrics on this song. It wasn't until he came up with the phrase, Lord, we don't need another mountain. And if I say more about this, you're going to be humming it the whole time. But he said when he got to that phrase, exactly the song just wrote itself. But being naive about that, I didn't realize that the song was really not about romantic love. It was a subtext for a protest against the Vietnam War. Well, there's a problem when we try to solve the world's problems with the concept of love, because as the country music singer sang, looking for love in all the wrong places, well, philosophers and theologians have known that and expressed that through the years. Augustine told us that he quoted, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And Blaise Pascal, one of the brightest men in all time, he wrote in his Pensées, his thoughts, in French, thoughts, he said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, and only God can fill it. That's where we need to look for love. So, I got a quiz for you. What's the most famous Bible verse? It's not a trick question. I'll give you a little clue. Remember the crazy guy who sits at the end of the football field and holds up the sign, John 3:16? Have you seen him on television? Not doing it much anymore, but he used to. Yeah, it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we have a problem in our English language. There's a weakness in that we use one word for love. Well, the Greeks had at least this many words for love. Agape, we'll come back to that. Eros, which means romantic love or passion. Philia, friendship love between equals. Philautia, which is self-love. It could either be expressed positively or negatively. If it's expressed negatively, it's like vanity or pride. Storge, which is an affection between family members, usually parents and children. Xenia, which is a hospitality type of love. Four of these loves are actually referred to in Scripture: agape, eros, philia, and storge. So let's go back to our verse for today. It was Max Lucado who called this the hope diamond of the Bible. For God so loved. Agapeo is the verb form of agape. For God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have an everlasting life. So let's take a little deeper dive into this. Agape, unconditional sacrificial love, a selfless willingness to sacrifice for others without expecting anything in return. And this is a real critical part of agape. It's a decision, a choice you make. And it's not based on your emotions or attractions or feelings for others. In fact, those emotion, attractions, and feelings can all be negative for someone, but it doesn't change the choice that you must make to agape that. It's not based on the characteristics of someone else. We make that decision. People have called it the highest form of love. So what is it based on? Well, it's based on the character of God. Only three times in Scripture is there a one-word description of God. Scripture says God is light. Scripture says God is spirit. And Scripture says God is love. In 1 John 4:8, and then again in 16, God is love. It's a fundamental characteristic of God. And from that love outflows his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and his willingness to have a relationship with us and his provision for us and his providence, his will for us. It all stems from that fundamental characteristic of love. So what about the story of John 3:16? Let's look at the backstory a little bit. You know about Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee who knew about Jesus. He may even had heard Jesus speak. And he had some curiosity about him. He was impressed with him. So he goes to him by night because at this point he's not sure he wants to be identified with Jesus, but he wants to know more. So he goes to Jesus and he begins by saying, well, Jesus, I know that you're from God because you've been doing all this wonderful, these wonderful acts of God. But Jesus, not into needing flattery, he gets right to the point. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what does he mean? Well, Nicodemus didn't know. He was still very confused by this. How can he be born again from your mother's womb? Well, in the English, we have the word again, but actually it can come from two different Greek words. There's a common Greek word that's used to just say that something is being repeated. But there's the uncommon use of a Greek word that means being repeated, but from a higher place or from a higher source. It's like a new creation coming from God. Being born of God is what Jesus was referring to Nicodemus. But Nicodemus, still being perplexed by this, Jesus takes him back to an Old Testament story. The story was that the children of Israel were in the desert, crossing the desert, and they were a contentious, grumpy old group of people. I like the old King James where it talked about murmuring, murmuring. Doesn't that word just imply what was going on, murmuring all the time? Well, God's punishment for their murmuring and disobedience and rebellion was that he sent fiery serpents into the camp, and many were killed by that. So the people sought relief from Moses. They went asking for Moses to do something. So Moses intervened, and God gave him these instructions in Numbers chapter 21. He says, erect a staff and put a copper servant on the top of it, and tell the people that they come and they look upon this, that they're going to be healed. Now, we see the story played out in Numbers 21, but we really don't know the name for that staff with a serpent on it until we see it mentioned in 2 Kings 18, and it's called the Nehushtan. In fact, it actually had become a part of idol worship in Israel. It was so corrupted, but it's called the Nehushtan, and Jesus was clearly meaning it as a foreshadowing of the cross. And Nicodemus would have understood that it was not the Nehushtan, but their trust in God's word in coming to that and looking upon it that brought their salvation. And this is the point that Jesus was making. There's no magical potion in the Nehushtan. The healing and salvation was determined by whether the people would trust God, believe his word, and come and look in obedience. And then it's like what Bill talked about on Tuesday, where he said, are you saved by faith? Well, faith is a catalyst in that process, but the salvation comes from Christ. Faith is a tool in order for it to happen. And the Nehushtan, or the cross, is a tool by which our salvation comes. And the obedience to that, looking in faith, can bring salvation, just like the cross of Christ. But just believing, isn't that too easy? The religions of the world have all come to other conclusions that we've got to do something. We've got to impress God. We've got to be good enough. Religion requires work, sacrifices, righteous deeds, chants, mantras, teaching Sunday school on Sunday morning, right? You got to do that to be good enough for God to want to love you, right? We all have to contribute something. So says our natural way of thinking. Well, there is a hard part to this, and that is surrendering your will. Romans 10 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Note, there's two conditions there. One is accepting Jesus as Lord. That means he's in control of your life and you're not. And believing that God has done something through him that was the means by which our salvation would come. Jesus did the work for us. We don't have to do that work. So let's go back to our verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, was this love new with Jesus? Well, we know it's not. Look back to the Old Testament. He showed a number of scriptures, but let's look at a couple of them. From Deuteronomy 10, the Lord chose your ancestors as objects of his love. In Deuteronomy 7, God wasn't attracted to you and didn't choose you because you were big and important. The fact is, there was almost nothing to you. He did it out of sheer love, keeping the promise he had made to his ancestor. He chose to love you despite you. John Feinberg writes about this Hebrew word, hashig. The Lord binds himself to us. Hashig is a tethered love, a choice to be bonded to someone, not based on their qualifications that make them lovable, but God made a choice to love us. So God's hashig, or agape, fully manifested in Christ. In Ephesians 5 we read, observe how Christ loved us. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Let's revisit this scripture with a little different emphasis. Observe how Christ loved us. He didn't love us in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Jesus agaped us sacrificially by going to a cross. So therefore, our goodness cannot win God's love. Romans 8:5-8 says, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our badness cannot lose God's love, but we can reject God's love. So what does the Bible say this offer was two. Made, who was it made for? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most of our modern English translations don't use the whosoever. It's a little dated English term. It uses whoever. So what is God's whoever policy? Well, the pronoun itself is indefinite, meaning that all are included. There's no fences, no racial, ethnic, or gender boundaries. Grace extends to all generations and all locations at all times and to all people. And if you look at God's welcome mat, he's got whoever written there. Whoever written there. Look at these verses about whoever found in the New Testament. We'll just look at a few. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever does the will, God's will, is my brother and my sister and my mother. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Whoever is thirsty, come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Did you notice there were some conditions in all these? Here are the conditions mentioned just in these verses. Acknowledging me, doing the will of the Father, believe, baptize, comes to me, takes the free gift, the water of life. It's not difficult actions for us to do. It's pretty simple because Jesus did the work for us by manifesting his love, his sacrificial love for us on the cross. Most of you remember John Newton. He was a slave trader who had a remarkable conversion, a confession of faith in Christ, and went on to write the hymn Amazing Grace. He was in the habit daily for a period of time in his life of repeating John 3:16 and making it personal. And I'm going to ask you to do that with me this morning. Let's do John 3:16 and insert your name in the whosoever portion of it. Read this with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that when Gene Rudd believes in him, I will not perish, but I'll have everlasting life. That's your pledge. That's your oath, that you recognize that God did this for you. You're a whosoever. So God sent us a Valentine card. It's called John 3:16. And on it, he says, I gave my Son for you. And if you believe, you'll have eternal life with love, your Heavenly Father, your real Valentine. I like, Pam, if you want to go to the piano, I like old hymns. In fact, the older I get, the more I like stained glass and organ music. But I do like the old hymns that I grew up with. And I vividly remember growing up and hearing George Beverly Shea sing The Love of God. There's a backstory to The Love of God. Frederick Lehman had problems writing it. He wrote the first two verses and got stuck on the third, and for a long time it just sat there until he found a bookmark that had a poem written on it. Now, we don't know much about the poem. It actually was documented back to the thousand years ago, 1096. But the poem was later discovered on the wall in a mental institution, I believe it was in Austria, and the patient had scratched this poem on the wall. And it's clear that this patient, though he had difficulties with his mind, he realized that he was a whosoever of God, that God loved. And he wrote this poem. Here's the poem. Let me just read it to you first. It says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you allowed your Son. How difficult it would have been. I suspect, Father, it would have been easier for you to do it than to allow your Son, but your Son was willing to make the sacrifice demonstrate his love for us. And we know it's because of that that we now have access to you as sons and daughters, your children, adopted into the family of God. We thank you for that. We want that love to be manifest in our lives so that the world can see that light and look upon you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray so in his name.